just enjoying the breakout of the gospel upon the world, how it worked, how God helped them, how this transformed little Jewish man named Paul and his little band of missionary people upset the entire world. That's amazing, isn't it, Brantley? I mean, he's traveling to all these little towns across in the Mediterranean area in what is now Turkey and Asia. And he goes into this city named Thessalonica, and he talks with the Jews for 2 or 3 weeks in the synagogue. And everybody's upset, and he's earned the title, Dean. These men who have upset the entire world have come to our town too. It's amazing to me. This little band of spirit-filled, impassioned people about the gospel and a new way to live, and this announcement that somebody's been raised from the dead back in Jerusalem and God has made him both Lord and Christ. Phenomenal. Come on, people. This is phenomenal. And so I'm just enjoying watching the Lord help this little band of people and watching it spread like a vine from city to city and taking on different forms everywhere it goes. No one size fits all, but watching the issues and Paul deal with churches that he's founded and then turn around and write them a letter. So we're having fun reading the story in Acts of these cities he's visiting and then reading the book or the letter that was written to them later. And just trying to glean from what is happening in this first century of our heritage of Christian people, followers of Christ, what it might mean to us in our day. What would he say to us if Paul wrote a letter to Starkville? Would he talk about our religious traditions that no longer apply because Moses is dead? Would he talk about how we've turned to God from other idols to serve the living Christ? Would he admonish us with other things? Well, here's the good news. He did write you a letter. You get to enjoy all of them. It's called the New Testament. And it's to all of us for all time. All right? It's not just one city, one thing. It's over the centuries we've all morphed and traveled and cultures have done this. And so I have good news for you. All of this is about you, for you, and to you. So you can enjoy it all. But you do have to read it. It's kind of like having that treadmill that sits in the other room and it just sits there. I've gone to meddling now, right, Kay? That's all right, we did that too. I think everybody's done that. How many of you got a treadmill you'd like to sell? Some kind of exercise equipment. Okay. Well, look, you got to read it. But it's all in here. It's alive. All right? It's alive. We're just watching Paul offer the world a new way to live. Coming out of under the heavy hand of the law of Moses. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that, don't do that. Coming out from under that and being liberated from law and works and just enjoying the fact that God says, my whole purpose from the beginning is to not give you rules, but to give you myself. And if I give you myself, you don't need the rules. You don't need somebody standing over you if you've got my spirit in you. This is Jeremiah saying, I'm going to do a new thing. He says, there'll come a day when you won't have to tell everybody, know the Lord. He said, they'll all know me because I'm putting my spirit in them. How great is that? Or maybe we can learn from Thessalonica or from Athens, where Paul went to the city full of idols, and it was the further away you get from Jerusalem, the issue is not Moses, the issue is something else. It's paganism, or it's a culture that's without God. It's an academic Greek culture like Athens, where it says they spent their entire day doing nothing but talking about the latest thing. That sound familiar to anybody? And Paul steps into that environment with the gospel and just gives it to them so simply and plainly, and people responded. Not everybody, but a church is planted. Athens, Greece, in the midst of academic, humanistic culture. Then he goes to Ephesus, the city of the great temple Diana, Artemis, with all of her many prostitutes and idol worship. And he takes the same message. Let me tell you about a better way to live. So we get to enjoy all of this because it's all to us. There is something here for all. And then he goes to Corinth, where they received the Word of God and got filled with the Spirit, became a vibrant, living church. But then he has to turn around and write to them, and he said, look, he said, you ought to know without me having to tell you that you can't come to church and prophesy and sing and worship and speak in tongues and sleep with your stepmother. He said, the Gentiles don't even do that, Brantley. That's in the Bible. I'm not making this up, okay? This is 1 Corinthians. You should just read it. But I'm saying the gospel confronts everything, everywhere, every culture, everybody. And it has to confront us in our world where we are today. Agreed? That's why we sing Jesus be the center, because if he's not, something else will be. And it ain't good. It won't turn out well. We were made for him. We were made by him for his pleasure. And Paul is simply saying, let me help you get there. Let me help you get to that place where you understand you were made by him for him. And if you want to enjoy him and you want him to enjoy you, listen to my words, he said. Turn from those worthless idols. He says, let me get this straight. You're going into the woods. You're chopping down a tree. Half of it you burn in the fire to keep warm. The other half, you carve it and dip it in some melted silver or gold, and you bring it out and you say, this is my new God. Explain to me how that works now. How's that helping you? How's that working out for you? Half of it you're burning in the fire to keep warm. The other half, you're carving an image and you're saying, this is my God. Well, now, that particular cultural thing may not relate to you, but how many of you know we have our own idols that God is constantly trying to address and wanting to deliver us from? Okay? That's our background. I'm going to read Acts 17. We're kind of skipping around a little bit, but I'd just like to get to Ephesus this morning. Acts 19. So I'm not following all the cities in order. But the reason I was drawn to Ephesus this morning is there's a riot and it gets chaotic. And I thought some of you could relate to it. How many of you know that chaos is not the kingdom of God? I repeat Pastor Ern Baxter's wonderful counsel where he said, order is heaven's first law. Maybe appreciate order. I can't talk too much about Africa because my Kenyan friends are here this morning and they would be thinking I was speaking derogatory of their beautiful country. But Caroline knows, right, Caroline? You know something about chaos, don't you? As a culture. So do we now. we're learning about chaos. Paul is in Athens with his missionary team. Ephesus. This is Acts 19. And I'm just going to jump in. He's already been to the synagogue. He got kicked out of the synagogue, so he goes next door and finds a place called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus. And he's there for 2 years. This is verse somewhere around 9 and 10. Verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. This is crazy. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Well, that's crazy. Can you imagine? Now, this is the only time this is mentioned, and unfortunately, a lot of us have tendencies when we see something in the Scripture one time to make a ministry out of it, and people have done that. So they create their ministry around healing handkerchiefs, all right? It did happen. It was real, but it happened one time. Kind of like Jesus making mud and putting the mud in the man's eye and making him see. And so people are prone to create a whole ministry out of one thing, kind of the mud in the eye ministry. Somebody touched my eyes. He says, I don't know how it happened, who it was. He says, I just know that I was blind. Now I can see. I'm just saying, there's something about suffering, spending time in jail, and being beaten that gives you the right to do miracles. You've earned your stripes. I think God did extraordinary signs through the hand of Paul. There's some kind of authority that comes when you've laid your life down to the point of suffering. God really gets involved. I'm not saying anybody can't do it, but the Scripture tells us that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Later on, when Paul was defending his apostleship in front of the church in Corinth, who happened to be enamored with big-time TV ministers, he didn't do it for himself, he did it for them. He says, I tell you what, I'm glad you like all of these other big-name preachers, but he said, if you don't mind, allow me this liberty. And he took his shirt off. And there wasn't a spot on his back that wasn't scar tissue. He says, you want to see the marks of my apostleship? I'm not here for greed. I'm not here to make money. I'm here to love you into the kingdom of God. And he says, here's how I prove it. He takes his shirt off. And he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Y'all understand what that was? They were allowed 40 lashes, but the Jews did want to break the law, so they stopped at 39 just in case they might go over the limit. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. He says, I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been run out of town. I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep clinging to a piece of wood. He said, I've had dangers in the city, dangers in the country. But he said, anyway, I brought the gospel to you in purity and in power. People like that earn their stripes, don't they? It cost him dearly. Paul has great ministry in Ephesus. But it says in verse 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. In other words, he was a middleman for moneymakers. He said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul is convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. So there's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's companions from Macedonia, rushed like one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before them. The crowd talked him out of it. The disciples talked him out of it. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there, etc., etc. It dies down. The gospel lives on. Just wanted you to catch that little bitty moment of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, where he would later write to them, and I'm just going to read from the book of Ephesians. As I said, the further you get away from Jerusalem, the less the issue is Judaism and Moses and the law, but it does become something else. So this is Paul's introduction to the people in Ephesus who had turned from idols to serve the living God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You see it? Made by him and for him. You see it? He chose us from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, to be friends. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. No mention of Moses here at all. No mention of the law, no mention of Israel, just people who turn from idols to serve the living and true God. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery. How about that? He made known to us the mystery apart from Moses. He just showed us the mystery of his will and the beauty of it. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Chapter 2 is for you. I'm going to emphasize you. As for you, you Ephesians, you non-Jewish people, you idol worshippers, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to you or us in Christ Jesus. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called, quote, uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, by the way, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. Remember where you've come from, but now, in Christ Jesus, not Moses, come on, now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. This is really important. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Because his purpose was to create in himself one new type of man out of the two. Not Jew, not Gentile, but one new type. My wife's translation I read this morning says one new type of humanity. And here it is. Here's the secret. One new type of humanity in Christ. Period. In Christ. To reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. How good is that? Wouldn't you like to see God reach some people in our culture who have no knowledge of him at all, no form, they didn't grow up in church? This is why this is applicable to us right now. You understand that's, we are in a post-Christian era. I'm so glad there's some college students here this morning who came of their own volition, unless their parents made them come. I don't know, Abby, did Robbie make you come? He didn't, did he? Abby is my great niece from Corinth, brought her friends. But more and more, you're going to be dealing with people who are far away, who didn't grow up in church, who don't wear a little uppercase or lowercase T around their neck. I'm quoting someone there. Somebody asked someone, said, "What? Why do you wear that T around your neck?" Totally oblivious to the covenants of promise, foreigners and strangers to anything about God. And here comes Paul into their city, reasoning with them, first in the synagogue, kicked out of the synagogue, then right in the streets, in the schools, reasoning daily, convincing them that there's a different way to live. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's been raised from the dead, and people everywhere are responding to him, and they're not having to worship these worthless idols. They're not having to be followers of Moses. We're not going to compel you to become a Jew. We're just simply saying the kingdom of God is here. And it's yours for the taking. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens anymore, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in him, you also, you too, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wouldn't you like to see somebody born into that with no prior knowledge of God? Now listen, think about it for a moment. Just think about it. Because it's hard for us to imagine. We all grew up in church. Everybody we know grew up in church. You can talk to them about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and John and all these other people, and they know who you're talking about. But suppose there's people that don't have any of that. They grew up on Facebook and MTV. They're strangers to the covenants of promise. What is that little T you wear around? Think about it. Paul walks into that environment, gives them the gospel, and they respond. And God gives them the down payment of His Holy Spirit. How wonderful is that, huh? That, and that alone, will change the world. To God be the glory. I'm having fun following Paul. I hope you are. All of these letters are for us, and they're all applicable to our lives right now. Whether you lived in an Athens, a Thessalonica, or an Ephesus, or a Corinth, same stuff. If you'll read through it, it's about us. That's why Paul could say all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for correction, for instruction, and for encouragement in righteousness. All of it. It's all His, and it's all to us. Thank God it's been preserved. Thank God we get to participate in Ephesus and Athens and Corinth. Huh? Thank God. Their questions are our questions. Their mistakes are ours. Their sin is ours. It's the same. And God has graciously given us this book with all of these letters of great information of how to live this abundant new life that's made available to us in Jesus Christ, who has called us from before the foundation of the world according to His good pleasure and will and desire, and given us of His Holy Spirit and marked us for good works. And you want to just get in the flow of that, because that's why you were created. Stand with me. We'll pray. Thank you for being such a good audience this morning. May the Word of God live in us, be powerful and active. I was going to close with something Debbie passed on to me this morning. I'll read it if you can hang on just a minute. This is from a 19th century preacher whom I don't know. This is someone came across a brief sermonette by Pastor G.D. Watson, who lived 1845-1924. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, He will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility, put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, He will seem to let other people do things which He will not let you do. Anybody experience that? Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, work schemes, carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their successes, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money or may have a legacy left to them, but it is likely God will keep you poor because He wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence upon Him, that He may have the privilege of supplying the needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because He wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great but keep you small. He may let others do work for Him and get all the credit for it, but He may make you work and toil without knowing how much you are doing. And then to make your work still more precious, He may let others get credit for the work which you have done, and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or wasting of your time, which other Christians never feel depressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infinitely sovereign being and has a right to do as He pleases with His own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things which puzzle your reason in His dealings with you, but if you absolutely sell yourself to be His love slave, He will wrap you up in jealous love, bestow upon you many blessings which can come only to those who are in the inner circle. Settle it forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue, chaining your hand, closing your eyes in ways that he does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are in the secret heart, in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, then you will have found the vestibule of heaven. I thought that was so good. So good. Father, bless the Word of God to our hearts. Invigorate us with learning and understanding of the power of the gospel, its effect through the centuries on our world, and its effectiveness now in our world. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit and let everybody know that they are yours and you are theirs. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.